So as we consider these words from and this message from the book of Jonah, one of the things that we've certainly learned is that if you want to run from God, there's always a way. There's always a ship. There's always a plane, a train, a bus to take you to whatever place you want to go, even though it may be contrary to what God has asked you or me to do. And of course, we often think that as well when we run from God, or we go in the directions that we perhaps have in mind, is that we sometimes make or draw the conclusion that it's going to bring us greater happiness. Now, some of us, as I was reading this past week and the question was asked, you know, how many of us in our lives have friends, neighbors, family members who have no association, no faith, or no connection with Jesus Christ or the church, but yet the lives they're living are healthy, seem to be totally happy and at peace, and they have everything that they want. And they seem to be better off than you or me. You know, we would say, well, we might begin to name a few names of folks that feel like that, yeah, they're everything just is going 100% in the right direction from a human perspective and point of view. And yet at the same time, I think we would also acknowledge that we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and we need what God has to offer: His redemption, His salvation, His love, and the assurance of His care day in and day out. Timothy Keller makes this statement. He says that what Jonah is all about is God's grace, God's compassion, God's unmerited favor, God's love for us in spite of how we act. And all of us, perhaps we're not exactly like Jonah, but we all have a little Jonah in us, don't we, from time to time? But Keller goes on and he says, grace is a dogged, fierce, relentless characteristic of God, action of God, to turn us around so that we can acknowledge that there is no refuge from God, but only refuge in God. So God wants to wake us up. He wanted to wake Jonah up, and He wants us to know and acknowledge our true condition. He wanted Jonah to wake up and acknowledge his true condition of disobedience, and then He wants us to admit and to recognize our need and dependence upon Him. And so even in the midst of the storms that we perhaps ourselves have caused, or perhaps that we find ourselves that we are victims of, or the storms of evil and destruction or bitterness and resentment that sometimes characterizes our feelings, our perspectives or emotions, is that God gets our attention and sometimes uses us by throwing us right into the middle of the storm, as Jonah was thrown overboard. And then, as Timothy Keller reminds us, as certainly God showed Jonah, is that there's always love beneath the waters. And so the love came in the form of a great fish and swallowed Jonah and took him to where God wanted him to be and put him on that direction and path on his way to Nineveh. So as we stop there and we consider again in the review of the first two chapters, we see in chapters 3 and 4 that Jonah is arriving in Nineveh, and he's carrying out the word and the will of God that was given to him. But he still hasn't had a change of heart, has he? But yet, in Jonah's, let's say, refusal and the hardness of his heart, we get a clear glimpse, and more than a glimpse, of what the heart of God is made up of. A heart that is in relentless pursuit of changing the world, of bringing men, women, children of, it would seem, the most despicable of societies and countries and situations and people into His kingdom, into a relationship with Himself. And so God wants us to share in that heart. He wants His heart to be our heart. And so the founder of World Vision is a man by the name of Bob Pierce. And in the late 1940s, Bob Pierce was engaged in evangelism. He was a part of Youth for Christ ministry, and he had gone to China. And there was starting to preach and lead men and women in China to a life of discipleship and a life in Jesus Christ. And so while he was there, and then also he began to experience the great need, the famine, the incoming and rise of communism, he saw the poverty, and he saw how God's work was the only work that would overcome the obstacles to the people of China coming to know the love of Jesus Christ. One of his slogans and statements was that you either burn out or you rust out. And God wants us to burn out for His kingdom. Well, a compassionate Bob Pierce was hooked, his daughter would later write. My father went to China, a young man in search of adventure, and when he came home, he was a man on a mission. Pierce later wrote the haunting words in the flyleaf of his Bible. He wrote, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." Wow. If you've never heard that statement, it should be, again, I believe, in the flyleaf of, you know, or in each of our Bibles somewhere. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. This was certainly a lesson, a statement, a word of wisdom that Jonah needed to hear, needed to embrace. And so as Bob Pierce's heart was indeed broken, he began and started the ministry of World Vision in 1950. And so in the decades that have followed, World Vision has continued to rise up and reach out in the name of Jesus Christ in the most difficult of situations across the globe. And interestingly enough, it was some years later that as Bob Pierce was now no longer a part of World Vision, he went through some times of difficulty and stress and emotional illness and challenge. And then when he recovered from that, he was called to overtake a little fledgling ministry and mission organization in order to help and address the hungry of the world. And so when he became a part of that organization, it began to flourish under his leadership. And that organization today is known as Samaritan's Purse, that Franklin Graham oversees. So Bob Pierce, and in the midst of who he was and is as a brother in Jesus Christ, an article was written about him in Christianity Today. And the title of the article was "An Imperfect Instrument." Bob Pierce knew what it meant to be and go through difficult times and challenges and stresses, and sometimes to find him on the opposite side of what God's will would be. But in the midst of that, Bob Pierce continued to come back to a life of faithfulness and great contribution, so that again, through his life and through his faithfulness and those faithful times, a founder of World Vision and a great contributor to the founding and flourishing of the Samaritan Purse Ministry. So it's interesting that how God will use us even in the midst of turbulent times, our disobedience. And as much as we may want to run from God, how God does not give up on us, but He continues to use us, imperfect instruments, that He will call to be His representatives, His ambassadors of reconciliation, of salvation. And He will use us to bring others into His kingdom. Some of the ministries that we certainly support as a congregation, one is AIM Air. And in AIM Air, there are three bases in East and Central Africa. And we support Jim and Bev Strait, who have been with AIM Air for a number of years. And AIM Air has a team of pilots, mechanics, avionic techs, and administrators who serve the needs of 50-plus Christian organizations and hundreds of missionaries throughout the continent of Africa. The airplanes they fly are tools that are moving missionaries, pastors, and cargo over some of the world's most inhospitable terrain to bring hope and the good news to some of the world's most forgotten peoples. See, it's interesting how God not only uses people like Bob Pierce, but like Bev and Jim Strait, people like Rebecca and John Bell, who are in Honduras. And we saw and met Michael Miller a number of weeks ago, who is the founder of the MICA Project and the outreach there to teenage boys who are the least and the lost and using forms of drugs on the streets where they live in poverty and are homeless, and in the MICA Project seeking to reach out to these least and lost and forgotten and rejected, and to give them a place to live, a home, so that they might be able to start a new life and a life that is surrounded and embraced by the love of God on a daily basis. You see, what God is asking for Jonah to do, and as I think of Jonah's life in this situation, is that as Jonah began in chapter 1, is that God is calling on Jonah being one of his prophets, and saying, Jonah, I have an idea. I have a great plan. You know, we're going to go to Nineveh, and we're going to turn that city upside down. We're going to make it righteous again. It's a violent place, and it's full of idolatry. And they have no idea who I am as the living and loving God. And Jonah, I want you to lead this project. Well, as we know, Jonah goes the opposite direction. He doesn't want anything to do with it. All right, now we get to chapter 3. And so now Jonah is in the city of Nineveh. You know, but before he preaches, I can only imagine is that Jonah gets a message and a note from God and says, Jonah, I want you to come to my office. I want to chat with you. Okay, so Jonah shows up and God begins to talk with him. Jonah, you know what? I've pulled your personnel file because I really wanted to look into your background a little more closely. And I'm wondering, and part of the reason I'm looking into your file folder here is I'm really curious how in the world you ever made it through to be certified and declared a prophet and to have the kind of heart and attitude and perspective that you have. This doesn't make any sense. Are you really a follower? And sometimes, perhaps as you and I look at ourselves in the mirror and our lives, and we find ourselves maybe at times, boy, we're too much like Jonah on a particular day or on a particular situation or in a particular circumstance. And we might even hear that still, silent, very strong, powerful voice ringing in our ears. Are you really one of my disciples? Are you really one of my followers? Do you really love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? So God is saying, Jonah, you know what? Did God throw Jonah, you know, out and fire him? You know, you're fired. You know, get out of here. You're disqualified. I don't want anything more to do with you. No. God's attitude, God's heart, is that He's a God who continues to pursue. He never lets go. And He's going to take us, lead us, where perhaps very often we don't want to go. But He's going to do His will. We even pray, don't we? Each and every Sunday, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Do you know that prayer, actually, we could put in the words, Thy will be done in my life as You have designed it and willed it to be done in heaven. And so, God has this conversation, this talk with Jonah. Jonah's frustrated. When we get to chapter 4, we see that Jonah is very frustrated, and he even begins to talk back in a very disrespectful manner to God. And he says, God, I knew that this was going to happen. I knew You were going to do exactly what You said. The Ninevites have turned around. They've changed. They've repented. They even put on sackcloth, and they were moved, you know, by their, again, their resentment, their violence, their sin, and they wanted a change. And here they are beginning to be followers of You and live in a righteous and faithful manner. You know, God, this just isn't right. These are people who deserve to be punished. Interesting, isn't it? When we take the message of the Bible from the beginning chapters all the way through the end. You remember Abraham went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God told Abraham, He said, look, this is a city and a place that deserves to be punished, that deserves to be just wiped out. You'll remember Abraham began to plea on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, you know, God, you know, let me make an appeal to You. Let me pray here before You and say, Lord, what if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? What will You do? God says, if You find 50 righteous people, you know, no problem. I'll relent. You know, we'll pull back, you know, the punishment, the judgment, and we'll let them live. Well, then, well, what about 45? No problem. Well, Abraham goes on. It's a great text, Genesis 18. Well, how about 40? No problem. You know, you find 40, you know, we'll call off the judgment. Well, what about 35? What about 30? What about 25? What about 20? You know, what about 15? What about, you know, and the text goes all the way down to 10. What about 10? You know, God said, you know, and I think what God was really saying, Abraham, if you find one, My grace, you know, and we'll pull back the condemnation and the judgment. Because God, the Scriptures are very clear, wishes no one to perish. God's heart is so big, so inclusive, and reaches out to people everywhere, even to you and to me. You know, and it's interesting at the end of chapter 4, when we're looking at that text, the NIV translates the word concern. You know, and God is talking to Jonah and says, you know, Jonah, why is it that you are so upset over this vine? You know, the vine that I provided. And there's a very important in that passage there is notice how God provides. He provides the vine. And then He provides the worm that eats the vine. And the vine was providing the shade, of course, and then God provided the worm to eat the vine. And so why would God send a worm to eat the vine? Well, because God wanted Jonah to know just exactly who provided the vine in the first place. And then God not only provided the worm, but He also provided a scorching, you know, wind. Anybody ever experience any of that here in the desert? I mean, we know this story. You know, and I, you know, one of my favorite stories is when I talk to people back east, and you know, and I tell them, you know, that we have roadrunners out here, and you know, and that really, you've seen a roadrunner? Oh yeah, yeah. Have you ever seen a roadrunner on a golf course on a very hot afternoon? And here they are. There's a strip of shade that the palm tree is providing. And there's that roadrunner. Boy, he's in that little shade spot and strip, standing, you know, at attention. You know, I can only imagine that that roadrunner is just turning with that strip of shade. And so there's Jonah in Nineveh, staying in that strip of shade, and now the shade is gone. And then the scorching wind. And there is some humor that is being applied here as well, as the humor is that, okay, God was protecting Jonah's head from being sunburned, but now there is no more protection. So where is Jonah going to turn? Where is he going to look? And very often, just as you and I are guilty of, is that rather than looking to God for that help, we look to our own ideas, our own plans, our own skills and abilities. But God wants to get Jonah's attention. And sometimes God needs to do some things like that in your life and in mine to get our attention, so that we indeed will become dependent upon the God who loves us so much. And yet here is Jonah being resentful toward God. Why did you take this away? You know, what about me? You know, well, Jonah had become so self-centered, so self-absorbed. God wants him to let go of that. Jonah, I've called you to be a part of this project, and you know what? Everything's going really well. But I just don't have you on board yet, do I? And so as we look at this, there's a passage there that, in a statement, where they use the word concern. And God finishes off this story of Jonah in chapter 4, and he says, Jonah, why is it that you're so concerned about this vine, and you're so upset over the loss of the vine, and the vine disappearing? But you know what? I'm concerned about the 120,000 people in this city of Nineveh. That word concern is way short of the way it should be translated. The word in Hebrew literally means the word grieved or weep. I am grieved and I am weeping for this people of Nineveh. You see how large the heart of God is, how relentless He pursues us with His love and His grace, and how patient He is in the life of Jonah, and so therefore then how patient He is with you and with me. In this great story, we're to be reminded of God's being steadfast, immovable, always loving, always abounding in His care for you, for me, and for the world around us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Are we going to yield and surrender to the will of God and allow His heart to become our heart? And may the things, and pray that prayer, and know that pain sometimes, and be willing to respond. May the things that break the heart of God break my heart as well. And as God gives and responds with His resources, with His time, with His patience, with His forgiveness and grace, may I respond in a similar way. With the love and power of Jesus Christ and the equipping and motivation and presence of the Holy Spirit as our and my shepherd and guide each and every day. Amen.